Well, good morning, everybody, or good afternoon, I should say. Let's just open with a word of prayer and then we'll start our study. Dear Jesus, help these words to flow. Let your Holy Spirit deliver the message today, not me, Lord. And may everybody in here accept what they hear and be willing to share it with the group. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week Janine started chapter 5, and she did I thought, a great job as always on teaching the Beatitudes. And she referred to Isaiah, I think it was 61. We know that Jesus was well read in the Old Testament. He knew those scriptures inside and out. And so it's really remarkable when you go back. Look at some of these scriptures and see how it really foretold his coming. When we look at the first verse in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up a mountain and then he was seated. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And one commentary I read it, they compared that with Moses. Moses came down from the mountain with the laws, Jesus went up to the mountain to get it from his father. So I thought that was pretty awesome. And there's so much symbolism in here that when you start digging, you're like, oh my goodness, wow, that's incredible. And the thing about when he opened his mouth, he didn't whisper it. It was a proclamation for all the people there. And he I want us to look at Luke 4:18. This is his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what's so interesting about that, nowhere in there does it say, I came to serve the rich, I came to serve the wealthy, I'm going to find a president, I'm going to be I'm going to raise an army. Those aren't things. And yet, many people today believe that. And many people back then believed the Messiah was coming, not for those things, those people, but for setting up a kingdom here with an army and a leader. And that wasn't who he was. He was setting up the kingdom. So when we transfer from here to his kingdom, we will know what we're expecting. Now, the Beatitudes to me are his core values. If we could follow these, we would be a true believer in Jesus. Their heart. I remember hearing Charlie Stromer, an old-time friend, preaching out of the Beatitudes in church here, and I thought to myself, I can't do this. I can't do these. It's impossible. And I know my husband has done a series on these too. They're tough. They're tough. But every single one of them, Jesus did over and over. It wasn't just one time. Okay, check that one off. I did that one. He continually did that. And that's how we are supposed to be. So when we look at the first one, I think it's interesting that Tom and Donna Cole at their conference are using the AB Attitudes. And I have to be honest with you, I didn't dig exclusively, continually on the eight Beatitudes. So if you see one or the first one, do one a week and really, really research it and find out what was Jesus talking about. And the way they're set up, the eight of them, it's you start with the first one because it's like a ladder. If you start on the first rung, which is the first Beatitude, and then you proceed upward, they get harder. So when we look at the first one, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Blessed means happy. In the Greek, it means makarios, means joy, to be envied. It's in present tense. It's not the past. It's not the future. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor, he's not talking about the working poor. He's talking about the truly poor people in the world, the truly poor. And I think that I can honestly say I don't qualify for that, but I can do things to help the poor. I can do things to make them see Jesus, hopefully, right? And so Jesus came to lift them from their poverty. He came to lift them from their poverty and place them, I think this is so awesome, among the princes of the kingdom. So when you think of someone truly poor in our country, think of Jesus doing that. Wouldn't they be so shocked, right? Now, what I did for each one was I kind of paired them up with a person in the Bible I thought that showed this particular characteristic. Now, there are many others. And it was funny because Zazie and I were kind of worrying about it. Some he thought were better than others. But I went with my gut. So the first one is in King James 17:6. I spoke about her before. Of course, it'll take me forever to King, first King. First King 17. The woman, the poor, poor woman. And we're going to look at verse 6. Remember Elijah, poor Elijah. He was outspoken and then he was frightened and he'd run and hide. And so remember God told him to go to the stream and hide and the ravens would bring him food. And in 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. He thought he was good for life. And then it happened after a while. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. Showed you how poor she was. She had to gather sticks for her fire. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks and I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. That's all she had. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but bring me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry till the Lord, the God, sends rains on earth. So when we remember her, and of course, later on the story goes, her son died. She called Elijah, you know, is this my reward? I fed you, I took care of you, and now my son dies. And he prayed for him, and he came back to life. So I think it's a really good example for us to know that if we're poor and we give what little we have, God will take care of us. He will take care of us. So each one of us are here in a different place. Some have more money than others. And I always look at it like, actually, it's easier for the poor to follow Jesus because they haven't accumulated a lot of things. Like I think of what Amber said last week about somebody buying a pair of $600 sneakers. Sneakers are sneakers, as far as I'm concerned. But to that person, it was something, right? And it never ends in the world. You can keep wanting and wanting and wanting, and there'll be a new pair of sneakers that might be 700 or whatever. So I think it's real important that we become poor. I don't mean giving everything away, but being free to give to people that really need it, to not worry about our own lives. God will take care of us. Okay, then we're going to look at the second beatitude. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, mourning there is not a casual sorrow. It's a deep grief before God, really. And sometimes you've heard people crying from the guts, their very gut, and you know it's not superficial. You know it's something beyond words. And in the Greek, mourning means mourning for the dead, passionate lament. So really, really passionate, weeping for the low and needy condition of self and society. So, you know, sometimes, well, maybe I didn't lose anybody, but I look at this society, I look at my country, and I'm weeping for God to deliver them. You know, as you said, read out of Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet. And I felt like I didn't really know him that well. So I picked a different one. We can look at what he said, but there's a scripture here in 2 Corinthians. I'll just read it, 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. So when we really have those moments, we're really, really, really mourning for something. Maybe it's a lost child. You know, maybe it's someone who's very, very sick and dying. You know, there's all these things you can fill in there. Maybe it was like with Jeremiah, Israel, you know, lamenting over her. But I picked Mary Magdalene. And we look at her in Luke 7, verse 36. I really later thought I wish I would have found all women. That would have been awesome, but I didn't. So anyway, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So she was weeping for who? For herself, for her sin, for all that she did. She recognized who he was. And can you imagine that alabaster box was probably equivalent to a year's wages? She didn't care. She lavished it over him. And then if you turn to, I put here, Matthew 27. Verse 55. And now when evening had come. No, that's not it. Anyway, I wanted it where Mary went to the tomb and saw Jesus was gone, and she wept. She really was worried that the grave robbers took his body. It really upset her. She was a disciple of Jesus. She really, really, really loved him. And to me, her weeping showed her real heart. She was delivered of seven demons. She was a very, very sinful woman. What? 60? Oh. Wow. How come I didn't know that? 60. Yeah, it's in Mark 16, verse 9. It doesn't say she wept, but Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Really? How many? Mark 16. And then she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. Can you imagine how they felt? They didn't know like we know. We're at an advantage. We know the story. We know what happened, but they didn't. Someone stole him. And back then, there were a lot of people. They might have stolen him to say he didn't really die. I mean, who knows? There's so many weird things going on there. So let's look at number three. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think this is a hard one because it's a balance between anger and indifference. You don't want to seem like a wimp, but yet you don't want to be a bully. A powerful personality, it's a person with a powerful personality, properly controlled, and of humility, strength under control. That's what meek really means. Proves God will not allow his meek one to end on the short end of the deal. They shall inherit the earth. So when you think about it, and I know I've had problems with this too. Am I being wimpy if I don't speak up, or am I being meek? Which is it? You know, sometimes there are bullies, and I would hear all the time as a teacher, parents would say, well, I told my kid, if someone hits you, you hit them back. Now, that's what the world says, but I never saw Jesus hit anybody. And so as a little boy, it could have been he was pushed and slugged and who knows what, but he was sinless. So I'm thinking, and I get it, because if a bully keeps picking on someone, sometimes when they stand up, they stop, but there's that thin line there that separates the meek from the powerless. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to be meek. I want to follow how Jesus was, but I don't want to be a wimp. So my strength, like yesterday, pastor was on the phone with AT&T. They put him on hold for an hour and a half. They did it, I think, we do think, to get him mad. Because he had talked to a representative, I went to talk to a supervisor. And he didn't lose it, but he was smart. And he told them, you know, still not resolved. We have to go to the store. But he was calm. And I was like, whoa, this is really awesome. So, you know, if you yell and scream at them, sometimes it doesn't do anything. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. So the person, of course, if you Google the meekest person in the Bible or a meek person in the Bible, it comes up with Moses. There's nobody else they mention. And in Numbers 12:3, as you read it Sunday, remember the story that Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister, were mad that Moses married a black woman. And they were giving him a hard time. And God heard this and God was mad. And God gave Miriam leprosy. And what did Moses do? He went before God and begged that he would reverse that leprosy from her. That is meek. You know, maybe someone said, just kill them, you know, be done with that. But, you know, so he was really meek. And all that he encountered, all that Moses ever did, that was how his personality was. He never differed. Okay, let's go to the next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think I put that in the wrong place. My notes. Maybe I did. Yes, I did. Okay. I thought this was interesting. When you hunger and thirst, we hunger and thirst every day. It's necessary. I need to eat. I need to drink to live. Right? And so there's another saying we always hear, you are what you eat. Right? You are what you eat, physically and spiritually. If I'm eating of the world, I'm going to act like the world. If I'm eating the word of God, I'm going to act like the word of God, right? So just a simple thing by that. Peter 2:2 talks about desiring the milk of the word. You don't have to turn to that. So remember that scripture. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. We have to go to him for nourishment. And so then when we go with, we want righteousness, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled. It says you are filled, right? You shall be filled. Filled with food? No, filled with the Holy Spirit to empower me, to help me to become righteous, to help me to see things as they should be seen, not as I would want to see them in the world, you know? So the example, first I thought it was Joseph making, oh wait, I'm on one. Daniel 3, verse 23. It's a story of the three men in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you turn to Daniel, remember Nebuchadnezzar made a gold god. I put all these bookmarks in here. You think I could find them now when I need them? No. So anyway, anybody have a page on that? Yeah, Daniel. There you go. I got it now. Okay. Watch, I'll find my bookmark there. So he made this god, and he wanted everyone to worship it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we won't. We have one true God, and that's it. And so I can't find it. He put them in the fire and they didn't burn. They stood up for righteousness. And there's so many in the Bible that you can use that as an example. This is righteousness. I believe in Jesus. I'm not worshiping your false God. I am not. And so God saved them. He saved them. And in fact, Jesus was with them. Supposedly there was a fourth man in the fire with them. Yep, here it is. Just where I put the bookmark. Yep, 3:23 is where the story starts. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar. So those are people that hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Does that mean I'll be a martyr? Maybe. Maybe it means I stand up to my friends when they say, hey, you want to watch this movie? And I say, no, I don't. That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, what about if somebody says something off color? Do I stand up and say, you know what? I don't talk like that. I don't believe like that. You know, sometimes we just don't, right? And those are little things. Those are little things. So the next one, blessed are the merciful. I'm going to mention the right one. My notes are pretty. So. Blessed are the merciful. Well, guess who I picked for that one? The greatest merciful person I could think of was Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To be merciful, you're emptied of pride, totally emptied of pride, and brought to a poverty spirit. You're brought to as low as you can go in thinking about yourself. Brought to mourning over spiritual conditions. That was Jesus. He mourned over Israel. He cried over Israel. You receive the grace of meekness and become gentle. I don't know anybody that was more gentle than Jesus. And you watch The Chosen, it's so apparent. He always was so gentle. It is mercy to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you see how you have to do all those before you get here? Right? Merciful always looks for the weak. Restore broken relationships. Think the best of people. Compassionate. Care for the souls of all men. Pure and, oh, sorry. So that is totally Jesus. He came to mend. It said in his mission statement, mend the brokenhearted. And I know myself, sometimes I'm just like, oh, well, too bad. Are you really irritating me? You know, get it together already, you know, instead of really being brokenhearted myself for them. You know, we have people that walk in the doors here, and after a while, sometimes we're just like, oh, come on, aren't you getting it already? That's not what Jesus would have done. He wouldn't have done that. Maybe he'd say, you know, you need to learn to walk, or he would have said it nicely. He wouldn't say it how I would say it, right? So, blessed are, and the scripture I used was Luke 23:34. He was amazing. And really, we could use Jesus for every example. I tried to think of somebody other than him for this, but I don't think anybody beats this. He was so forgiving. 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's when he was going to be killed. Can you imagine? The most suffering he was facing, and he knew every minute of it, and he said, forgive them. That's incredible. It's really incredible. I mean, think about us when we're driving and someone cuts us off. We race right up next to them and we shout at them, or we give a hand gesture or something. You don't do that, darling. I'm so glad you don't. I don't do that either, but I'll tell you, inside of me, I want to. But my husband. So there are times we were a lot less than what Jesus went through. We don't show mercy at all, right? Very true. Okay, let's go to the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Guess who I picked for that one? Jesus. I didn't pick Jesus anymore. I didn't want to pick him at all, but I couldn't help it. I picked his mother, Mary. There are a lot you could have picked, but I liked her. I liked her. If we read in Luke 1:26, she's such a simple handmaiden who loved God. Luke 1:26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Can you imagine? The angel said that to any one of us. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And it goes on and on and on about. And I just picture her, this young girl, hearing this, experiences this supernatural being appearing to her and saying, you're favored by God. She definitely, in my estimation, was pure in heart. And then if we drop down to 42, and she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me?" So this is Elizabeth talking. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, and this is beautiful, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You can see the Beatitudes in there, can't you? Raising the lowly, blessing the lowly. So, okay, we're almost done with the Beatitudes. I feel like that one here and there. That's a good one. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemakers, people who actually bring peace, overcoming evil with good. They don't have a hidden agenda. First peace, then peaceable. They end a conflict. Do you ever see somebody do that? Or do we jump in and take a side? You know, it's easy to do. "Oh, no, no, you're wrong. I'm with this one here." God loves reconciliation. And through his children, as like with Jesus, he's bent on making peace. He wants peace, especially in the church, you know, when. And I don't see it in this church, but you hear about other churches, and this one's fighting with this one, and then there's a schism, and then there's a break, and da da da. That's like sad. That's really sad, because we're God's children, aren't we? So he gives a reward. He gives a big reward. You will be called the sons of God. That's really big. The example was Barnabas in Acts 9:26. This is my good Bible. My bad Bible is all ripped up. It has all kind of writing in it. And it's in the car. It always stays in the car with me. And when you open it, the cover falls back and all the pages go this way and the cover goes that way. And as he goes, "Which Bible are you taking?" I said, "I'm taking my good Bible." So people don't have to see my messy Bible. But that's the one I usually use, though. That's why I don't. It's not marked. You know, and here's the secret. He doesn't mark his Bibles. He doesn't mark anything. When you borrow a book from him, it's like it's new. And so my Bible's all written up. It's all underlined. It's all highlighted. And this one isn't. It's pristine, but I'm having trouble finding things. Okay, 9:26. Now, Barnabas in, let me just read it. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him." Who wouldn't be afraid of him? I mean, he killed Christians. So why wouldn't he? I mean, I'd be afraid of him. And do not, and they didn't believe he was a disciple. They might have thought he was just a spy, you know, entering the ranks and finding out who's a Christian and then getting him executed. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Hellenists, and they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. So Barnabas tried to breach the problem between the disciples and Paul. He wanted them to believe Paul was really a good guy. And then let's look at Acts, go back to 6. Wait a minute. No, 11. I'm sorry. 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as the Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Right verse. Well, anyway, I'll keep going. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So he united the disciples with Paul. Okay, so let's look at number 8. Blessed, we're going back to Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. And we're going to look at Stephen for that. Stephen, our very first martyr after Jesus, right? Look in Acts 7. You know, he was just a young believer, right? Yeah, the story straight. And he was willing. Now, Stephen got really bold, and he was going on and on about the Lord in Acts. And in Acts 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran for him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with their sin, but the sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Awesome. I also put down 6:8-12. See, Stephen was preaching, and they didn't like it. In 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, disputing with Stephen, and then they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Can you imagine if you were speaking and the words were that of not yours, but the Holy Spirit? And then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God," and they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And that's when he goes into this thing. So there's also in a recording, you can find a lot of martyrs in history. In one book I was reading, his name was George Roper. He came to the stake leaping for joy. And hugged the stake. He couldn't wait to die for Jesus. Another guy, Dr. Taylor, leapt and danced as he came to his execution. "Well, God be praised," he said. "I'm almost home." So we see that, I don't know if I'm there yet, but there are some people that were. They loved him so much that. And who knows, when we're faced with it, we're not faced with it, but we're faced with little things that sometimes we don't even pass those tests. We don't even pass those tests. Doesn't mean our life is on the line. So I would encourage you to maybe take the first one and just research it, and or not, or think of somebody that fits the Beatitudes and read about them and see, you know, we know Jesus fits all of them. And I didn't really want to pick him for any, but I couldn't think of anybody besides him. And it's just amazing to me that he was able. He never sinned. How, that's incredible to say that. It's incredible all that he did in the Beatitudes. Remember, those are his core values. So if we look, and if, even if you just look at the main words in each Beatitude, poor, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, persecuted. We just write those things down. That's amazing. You know? Yeah. So we need to work on the first one. And really, Jesus came for the poor. He came. He saw their brokenness. He saw their vulnerability. He saw that they had nothing, and he wanted to help them. And honestly, when you think about it, the poor is easier to win to the Lord than a rich person, right? We know they're rich, and they have it all, so they don't need God, do they? So, all right, well, I am finished.